We're going to have a great time over the next 4 weeks digging into the value and upholding the value of marriage, which is something that is also a word that needs the dust blown off it, and understanding of the reality of the power of God to deliver who and what we are together. So whether you're in this room and you're a single, or whether you're in this room and you're approaching marriage, or you're thinking about marriage, or you are married, all of us have a role in upholding the value of marriage and what it points to in Christ. So I'm really thankful to have every diversity of that walk with us today. When Paul's talking in 1 Corinthians 7 about our walk together, he says, basically, enjoy whatever phase you're in, or whichever, you know, do whatever God has called you in life that you're assigned to at that time. So if you're single right now, that you're called to enjoy that. If you're someone who's married right now, you're called to enjoy that. If you're someone who's beyond marriage, if you're someone who's a widower or a widow, or someone who's divorced, that's someone who is walking in the reality of what God has in this time, and you get to understand that as well. So we're going to hit all of those things, but we're going to do it with a primary focus on godly marriage and what that means for us and the covenant that God has. So please feel very welcome tonight, and trust you enjoy the whole journey we have over the next 4 weeks. And thank you for giving up your Tuesday nights. I know that some of you have either spouses who aren't able to be here this week, but are going to be here next week, those sort of things. So we're really encouraged to make sure that everybody can get on the journey together and be a part of that and learn as much as we can together and open that up tonight. So it's going to be a little bit different. We're going to share, and then we're going to take some time after that to be able to engage God in this room before we head out of this room and around what he's shown us tonight. And then we're going to come back together, and if there's any Q&A we need to do, we'll do that as well, okay? So there's going to be not just a didactic from the front where we're speaking and one direction, but actually understanding that there's going to be different engagements tonight for you and for us, and understanding what God's going to do. So, Trina, do you want to, a couple of things you wanted to mention?
Just as you're sharing, I was just thinking, we just want to honour one another too, and just like make sure we love one another. So sometimes the topic of marriage and all the things that Ben's talked about can be quite intimidating or revealing, or so many different things to so many different people. So just be respectful of one another. We don't have to know everybody's business, and just be honouring and you know, gracious and loving, and use God's wisdom, which I think most of you do. But just want to remind you, encourage you. But coming into this time, I just felt God gave me a picture. Through a lot of the pre-marriage counselling we've been doing, we've had a lot of comments around this, and I just felt that I just saw like a blank canvas. So many of us coming in here today have a whole world of experience. We have our childhood experience of marriage. We have what the world thinks of marriage. We have our own marriages, some of us, that we're working through. We have our friends' marriages. We have divorces. We have remarriages. We have, you know, singles. We have so many different aspects. And I just feel God saying, tonight, just take a blank canvas, open your heart to what he wants to say through the Bible, and rather than applying it to all maybe the old things or the ways that you've known, just take a fresh look at what he wants to say to you tonight. So if you would be gracious to give us a bit of that blank canvas and see what God wants to say and what picture he wants to paint for you tonight through the biblical stuff that's brought out. I'd just encourage that, and I would just like to pray for that. Our Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much that you love us so deeply and dearly, Lord Jesus. And we know in this world things can get so complicated and confusing, Lord Jesus. And we just want to come back to you with our whole hearts and see what you're saying through your word for marriage and for relationships, Lord Jesus. And we just ask that you would reveal things that we may never have seen before, Lord Jesus, words of life that can bring life and freedom to us, Lord. We just pray that you would fill us, Lord Jesus, by the power of your Holy Spirit, to be able to receive your words, and for us, me and Ben, to also be able to deliver what you're saying, Lord. Oh, Heavenly Father, won't you just lead this whole night in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.
So we're going to do 4 weeks on four different topics, and all of them are huge, but we're going to dig in as much as we can. And then we're not here to paint the perfect picture of marriage for you to live up to. What we're here to do is to bring about the importance of marriage through Scripture, and then say, this is what Scripture says about how you can best engage this. These are the tools. These are the gifts. These are the opportunities God's given you. I don't know how your marriage counseling was if you're married, but sometimes it was very short and to the point and maybe didn't have a lot of expounding. We really want to make sure that the next generation and even this generation has a full palette of understanding about how to engage God and how to engage marriage, okay? So this is what we've found. It's in some ways, it's a years of engagement of the things we didn't get told. and we really want you to know that God is making available to us. So we're going to start with the topic of covenant. Anybody ever heard of the word covenant? It's a bit of an old word. But it's a rich word. It's a strong word. And so we're going to talk about what God actually intended, firstly for godly marriage, and then what this covenant was that God had initiated, decided upon to be the preeminent thing that would hold relationships together and deliver the full potential of what he had in mind, okay? The world was a great backdrop. He created the entire earth to be a backdrop to this covenant, just to give you a bit of the size and the magnitude and the importance of it. And if I get a little bit passionate, it's because I really believe that God is in this and it's very powerful and it has become powerful in our relationship, but in the relationship with God. Covenant, created, sealed, and given by God. I'm going to read straight into some scripture and we're going to open this up together because marriage is to be as it was created by God. None of us actually get to have the idea of what a marriage is. Hey, I think it should be like this, or I think it should be like that. God created it for his purpose. And so it's actually his idea. It's his way. And what's exciting about that is that we can all take our expert caps off tonight and say, God, you are the expert. You can inform us. You can shape us. And for the younger people in the room who are maybe going towards marriage, it means that God has a creation of an entity ready for you to discover that is not like anything that's been seen on the planet before. How cool is that? So what does it say in Genesis? Let's go back to the beginning. Let's blow some dust off the old word covenant. In Genesis 1, verse 27 to 31, there's three things that God establishes immediately, and I want you to see these. So I'm going to put this up on the board. Hopefully you can read it, or you can grab your Bible or your electronic device, whatever you read. When I say Bible, I mean physical, but if you have an electronic device that has it on there and you want to highlight it so that everybody else on your feed can see it, that'd be awesome too. But if we look at Genesis chapter 1, verse 27 to 31, we are in the sixth day where God has created the whole backdrop for his big moment. And what we read there is that he creates these first humans. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. First humans. He's created the animals, love animals, wonderful. Love trees, skies, all of those things that hold this, waters, heavens, wonderful. But he is creating the first humans. So God created man in his own image. Then he creates the first home and God blessed them. Have they done anything yet? These people? No. Okay. So he's blessed them. Remember all the placards you see in homes as you walk in Christian's home? Bless this home. God had already blessed them. He had said, this is the first home. This is the first place I'm going to dwell. First place I'm going to be. And then he goes on to say, as he's talking about the first household, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth. The first humans had been created. The first home had been blessed. The first household had been given its commission. Expansive, extensive, wide, huge. Fishermen are loving it, you know. There's fish in the sea. There's all these things are yours. And then he goes on to talk about the first field. And God said, behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of all the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit. You shall have them for food. Given, given, given. And to every beast on the earth, and to every bird of the heavens, and to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has breath of life, I have given every green plant for food, and it was so. Given, 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 everything, everything, everything. You get a picture of the nature of God. He provides everything for what he's created this covenant to do. And then he goes on to say, and God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, and then the sixth day. And we know what happened on the seventh day is God rests. Because he says, this is my finest work. And he gazed upon everything and the backdrop for all covenant. And then he looks at the covenant. He says, whoa, this is very good. What I've created. What I wanted you to see in that verse, and I've highlighted some bits that probably aren't highlighted in your Bible. So God created, and then he said to them, and then he said, behold, and then he saw everything was good. God was initiating everything. God was defining covenant. God was making a way for everything that happens. And so when we see God's version of covenant and we blow the dust off that, we see how we might be towards him, and we also see how we might be towards others. And God is providing and giving everything. It's expansive. It opens things up. It goes from a human who is blessed, home, belonging, to a first household, fruitful, to a field, a place where they might live and thrive. Now we're talking pre-fall here, okay? There's a field, there's a place that is for us to live and thrive together. And there is a place where there will be fruit. What we see is good. And we will rest in that time. So when God is opening up this covenant, we know that it's out of his love that he created all of these things. There's no fear coming from this place. And why this is going to be important later is because when we try to emulate the covenant of God, it must be in the same way towards one another. Otherwise, it's inconsistent. So we're making a real point about what is God's consistency towards us that is to overtake us and define us so that we understand what covenant looks like in and through us. To us firstly, and then through us. So out of his love, he creates all these things. But then we know what happens. What happens then? Humans depart from the plan. And this is a repeating thing that goes on throughout life. A new covenant was needed. There was nothing wrong with the power of what God had done, but a new covenant was going to be needed. And what God had created was good, his plan and his pattern. But the devil deceived through the way that we see and we hear and we respond. And nothing's ever changed from that point. He deceived people from the way they hear, they see, and they respond towards God and one another. The covenant was undermined. And we became conflicted. Suddenly, we had to choose which master we were going to serve. For the first time, God didn't intend us to have to wrestle with that. And now we have an opportunity through the new covenant. Through the salvation, we return the fruit of Jesus. We return to what God planned. And we overcome sin and death so that we can see his goodness. This is what the new covenant provides for us. So we get to again gaze upon his goodness, what he always intended, his plan and his pattern restored in our lives. So I've just given you the gospel from Genesis to Revelation, okay? That's the snapshot. to say that what God did then, he intends to renew and restore for every life that will base itself on the new covenant. And that's now through Jesus, not through our upholding, but through Jesus. So I just wanted to give you that background. That is the bigness of covenant from Genesis to Revelations. And then we're going to look at how this affects marriage. Do you want to take it from there?
So walking in relationship with God. Marriage is God's invention. So Genesis 2, 24. Who initiated love? From the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but are one flesh. No longer two, but one. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no one separate. Then 1 Corinthians, is that there too? Oh, yep. 13, how do we love? Love is patient, love is kind, love is not envious or boastful or arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. Wow, none of that in marriage. It does not rejoice in wrongdoing. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. How are we going, guys?
Say a little bit more.
Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. This is God's love. This is how God loves. God is love. Love looks like something. We can learn so much from just looking at this. And if we read this daily, it can probably transform our lives daily. It's not self-serving, but it's about the one who we serve, which is Christ and one another. It keeps no records of wrong, but it is one with the truth. It is a verb. It's a doing word, living out loud, revealed by action. How many times do we live love in our head and not actually respond out loud to our hearts or to what God's talking to us about, to one another? The remover of fear and the ender of lies. The only true judgment is love. It always provides, hopes, and always has a future. Our lives are consistently changing, but God's love never changes. We can always draw back, whichever circumstance we're in, whichever relationship we're in. We can always draw back to God's love. In 1 Corinthians 13, if we're struggling with loving one another, I'd encourage you to draw back to 1 Corinthians 13 because it's his love that we love out of. We individually may not display love We individually may have displayed love for each other in this way, But when God joins forces and has one to reveal, as one to reveal the love to others in every way, in every day. Lord, we just thank you for this. It's amazing that your love does this. We know as Christians that a godly marriage, once we are married, is there's no other plan. It's working out how we can love one another in Christ through all things. In Genesis 2, God created the universe to reveal his splendor, always meant to be together in God. We wouldn't change it, so it is with marriage. He created it. Amazing splendor. In Corinthians 1:13, God created marriage to reveal his love. We're always made to reveal his love to one another and to others. I'll hand over to you. Sorry.
So one of the things that Trina's just been like opening up there is that the importance of love. So we have this covenant that God's spoken about and its form, but then the actual outworking of it is through this love. And it's not a version of love, it's his version. It's not a version that we've developed by culture or by experience or understanding from this world. It's something that comes directly from him. It's like both the design for covenant and the mechanism for covenant love are from this initiating God. And, you know, behind some of those words and those lines that Trina's read is years of experience of those things, of knowing that love is always and forever. And one of the things we've found ourselves saying to many people is there's no plan B. God has plan A for you. And so when we start to look at the scriptures in the New Testament, like Ephesians 5, they're actually they're reflecting Genesis 1, that first covenant and how that operates, and Genesis 2 and how it operates on his love is actually fast-forwarded through Christ now, because that's who we draw on to receive all these things, rather than our own strength and trying to live up to what God had for us. Now we have Christ, who now delivers the opportunity for us to live in this way. And Ephesians 5 is a chapter that Paul writes to help us understand it's Christ at the center of this. Christ is the one who is delivering this. And marriage is actually the picture of Christ. And love and marriage mirror Christ. It's not that we're trying to, you know, hold up marriage as greater than anything. It's that, you know, these things actually mirror Christ. Covenant mirrors Christ. And we'll have a little bit of a look at that reflection. I've used, many people will be familiar with the ESV version, and I've read that, you know, deeply in many times, and you guys will have read that as well. But one of the versions puts it in this way in Ephesians 5:2-3. And I think it's helpful for us to think about how God does this towards us. Mostly what God does is love you. Mostly. That might be a revelation in itself tonight. You might have thought God was someone with a big stick who was checking up on you. Trina said love is the only pure judge. Mostly what God does is love you. Keep company with him. Interesting phrase, isn't it? I remember going to different Catholic weddings and traditional weddings and Anglican weddings, and they would say, you know, and man left their parents and, you know, because they needed company. And it sounds very formal, but actually this is very relational. It's company. Keep company together. So keep company with him and learn a life of love. Who you live with and who you walk with is what you will learn and display. His love was not cautious, but extravagant. He didn't love in order to get something from us, but to give everything of himself to us. Love like that. It's like, man, that is a really bold, right up front statement of, oh, you mean the new covenant is still like the old? It relies on the love of God, but now it's ministered through the perfect mediation of Jesus. to our lives. So when we draw on him, these things come. I don't know about you, but that's what I want to know, is God's love, his power, so that I can love my wife out of the fullness of what he's doing. Not out of my own strength, my own failings, my own ideas, as good as I think they might be, but actually out of the reality of God. In fact, many of the things I'm even saying now apply to how we love anyone and in any relationship, in any form, but particularly when we're talking about the covenant of God. So when he draws us in that way, we get to look at things in a completely different set of understanding. We get to say, well, if marriage is reflecting the new covenant, we're really passionate about the new covenant now because we've heard it from Scripture. We've heard about what Genesis provides. We've heard about what Ephesians provides, this covenant that's based on the love of God. Then we're actually understanding the new covenant means something really powerful for us and for our lives and towards any covenant we're making, any covenant. It means that the promise has been fulfilled. Well, isn't that an interesting thought? Imagine standing at the altar. You know, how many have stood at the altar and knew exactly what they were saying forevermore? Anyone? No. So we come to a point where we're making these statements to one another with great certainty, of which things, they know those promises actually need to be fulfilled in God so that we know we can walk into them, and it takes the pressure off of us having to say, man, this is the promise I'm making. No, it's the promise under God and his fulfillment, because he's gone ahead of me. This changes everything of marriage. We're not just making ideal statements to one another. We're actually saying things that are fulfilled in Christ and his promise. Secondly, he makes a new commandment. The word commandment sounds a bit old as well. But a commandment is a vow of commitment. Christ has made a vow of commitment to us. Not only have I fulfilled it, I will do it, if you'll let me. And thirdly, he's now going to bring a deep intimacy, a union, which is an incredible mystery that is deeper than any of us can understand, but he's going to help that to happen in us, both with the Father and with each other. And I just think that's a big moment for us just to take a deep breath and go, thank you, Lord. Now, I know that people can do marriage and relationships outside of the church with great arrangements and a lot of energy, and sometimes with a lot of morality that's even better than Christian marriages I've seen in the church. But only Christ can do this, where you get to walk in the ever-fulfilling promise of God, the absolute commitment of Jesus towards you and the person you're walking with, and the union of the mystery that goes deeper than what we can understand. This is the power of God by his Spirit, and that's administrated by the Holy Spirit to our lives, so that we know we have one who is a helper, a comforter, to take us through this together. How good is that? That's what's in the front section of Ephesians 5. That's the reflection of Jesus on Genesis 1. And then he goes on, Paul, to explain, how does this work in your marriages? How does this work among husbands and wives? How does this work? Because if it can work there, it can work anywhere. He knows the culture, right? Are you guys okay? Yeah, right, okay. You can smile, that's all right. He knows the culture. He knew what was going on in the Ephesus church. He knew what was going on in the Corinthians churches. He knew that marriage was really a very close picture of what was going on. And so everybody in the church was looking at it as a marker. How we do relationships at the most intimate level is a really important picture of how everything's going to go in our church understanding. So in Ephesians 5, 21 to 28, Paul helpfully continues on to talk about how does this love outwork in that covenant. And he does go on to talk about bosses and jobs and all of those sort of things that we are involved in beyond this, but he starts with marriage as the first relationship. Second to Christ. Thank you, Trina. Correction. So we're protecting one another. How do we love? So that's how Christ loved. How do we love one another? Out of respect for Christ, it's interesting wording, isn't it? Be courteous and reverent to one another. Other versions say, submit to Christ. and then submit to one another. Wives, understand and support your husband in ways that show support for Christ. So it's actually that we're looking through that person towards Christ. And we're actually seeing Christ and serving him as if they were pure, spotless and wonderful. You hear that, wives and future wives, and right? We're serving him in that way, right? Okay? Which gives you a hint they may not always be. Again, it removes a little bit of pressure, but in serving in that way and supporting in that way. The husband provides leadership to the wife in the way Christ does to the church. Very critical, critical line. Not in the way that the world does, or my family does, or my culture did, in the way that Christ loves the church and supports the church, does to his church. Not by domineering, but by cherishing. And there's all these old words here. Isn't this fantastic? Covenant, commandment, cherish. But cherish says something so rich that's well beyond what some of the words in our current language can do.
Write that one down, guys.
Yeah, write it down and live it out. So just as the church submits to Christ, as he exercises such leadership, wives should likewise submit to their husbands. Husbands, now we're going to the next part. Husbands, go all out in your love for your wives. It's like, don't hold back. See, we're like Christ, you see. So there's no chance of holding back. You've got to go all out. Exactly as Christ did for the church. A love marked by giving. Oh, this is what he means. A love marked by giving, not getting. Christ's love makes the church whole, and his words evoke her beauty. Everything he does and says is designed to bring the best out of her, dressing her in dazzling white silk, radiant with holiness. Now, that may well be in apparel, but this is talking figuratively, right, as well. This is talking in the words of God. How do you dress in the words, in the adornment? We'll get into that a little bit more. And this is how husbands ought to love their wives. They're really doing themselves a favor since they're already one in marriage. And what Paul's saying there is you're already one. When God brought this entity to earth and then it was, you know, taken apart and then put back together, it was a picture of God's power to bring two things together, two people together, and say, I can do this like no one else. And so why would we not trust him with that, particularly if we know him? He is the one who removes any of the dividing lines and hostilities and delivers us to a place more than that we can just not be hostile towards one another, but actually so we can start cherishing and loving and laying down lives and supporting and opening up our lives to the future and the hope that God intended under his covenant. Remember? Yeah. Going okay with this?
Humble living, hey?
Yeah. So there's such a generousness and a humility in that space. Do you want to add anything? Okay. Giving, not getting. Why is that such a big deal in our culture these days? Because everything advertises and says, you deserve this. You should get this. You should have this. God's like, this is already part of my plan. You don't have to grab hold of things and grasp for things. You just receive what's been given. And I'm providing, both in marriage and before marriage, for a way that you can walk in and around this. If you're single here today, that God has assigned not only that you should be single, but that you have everything that's needed to be single in this time. And we draw on that. In the same way that you might watch some who are in marriage, and I know single people have spoken to me about this, and they're like, man, if I had a marriage, I would not be grumbling like they are. Thank you for laughing, couple people. That they look on that and they're like, man, I would not be growing. I'll be so thankful all of my life. But it's amazing how we become complacent with things that are awesome. And so tonight we're like saying, hey, for this generation that's looking in, we're like, no, we want it to be awesome for you. And for those who are, you know, single and that's what your journey is right now or forevermore, whatever it is, we want you to be awesome in what God's called you to be. Because it all upholds his relationship and his value for covenant and who we are. So wherever you are, trust that God is going to provide that. God has provided an amazing way. And one of the things we've noticed is that many people do struggle with going, okay, Ben, you've put all this out there. Trini, you've put all this out there. So we've got this covenant. We've got this ability to love. But I just don't know how to do it. What's my next step? How do I walk this out today? When I get out of the room, how do I find the words? What do I do? Do I read a book of oratory and now start, you know, like Shakespeare, saying things from the, don't do that. Okay, just shortcut. You can, but it may not be eternal. All right, you can, and if someone videos it, you might get even a YouTube program out of it. But the reality is that what really matters is the words of God. What he's saying to you, what he's doing in you, and that he's provided it for you both.
And walking in a relationship with Christ, because he knows your spouse better than you know your spouse. And he is the one that will deliver through you the way that you ought to love. I know there's a lot of books written about that, but if you're in your relationship with Christ, you can draw on that all the time and say, God, actually, I don't know what to do here and I don't know how to do this. Can you please help me and reveal what I can do to make them feel more comfortable, more secure, more loved, whatever's needed at the time? It is so important, your relationship with Christ in your marriage, because it can bring so much benefit. Because first it brings that pure love that comes from Christ. So all of your insecurities about you and you're not good enough or you're too good, whatever it is, can fall away, and you can actually draw on the beauty of his love to be able to deliver his love to your spouse.
So these covenants are a little bit different to the contracts we make in the world, aren't they? So contracts we make in the world have all those lists of conditions and then the fine print right down the bottom that you never read. Hopefully, you know, when you sign up to marriage, you didn't feel like that, you know? There was a heap of fine print. Man, if I'd known that. No, covenant's not like that. Covenant's everything on the table. Everything's transparent. Everything is open and available to engage. Not like those things that you sign and hope that for the best. It is something that is sealed in God. The certainty is in him. The certainty is in truth. So when people drift away from the certainties of God, it's not surprising that their marriage follows, that their relationships follow. So I'm talking to marriage, but I'm also talking to relationships, any covenant relationships. And even as a church, we have covenant relationships with one another. So it's really important. As soon as that drifts, and it becomes conditional or contractual or transactional, and it starts to become like the culture, then it's moving away from what God intended, which was unconditional love, that which he provides to us, and then we flow in towards others. Often people have said when they're first saved, when they get saved, they see Jesus, and then they start seeing others more purely. It's not just the grass is greener. You know, it's almost like the people around them, nobody can do anything wrong. They start to have the sight of God, even though they are doing things wrong. They have a sight of God and a grace for the things they're walking in and the challenges that they're walking through. So we're not permissing things that are wrong, okay, just to be clear. But we're saying that in God's lenses, in God's view, in God's perspective, you do get to see things differently. You do get to have his heart. And sometimes that's going to be empathy. Sometimes that's going to be anger. God, that's just not right. The Bible says you can be angry, just don't sin. You know, we will get frustrated. We will get annoyed at things that aren't right sometimes. But to act it out is the problem. You know, someone can have a murderous intent in their heart, but the law will take severely if that murderous intent goes beyond that. It will help them to understand that that was not the right thing to do. We've got to arrest it at the thought, arrest it at the heart, and say, actually, that's not a way I should be. God, how do you want to deliver this to us and through us?
I think the other thing is encouraging one another. It is so important to draw one another back to the call that God has given them. So when somebody is struggling and you know your partner's struggling or somebody around you is struggling, that you can call them to what God has intended them to walk in. So don't just let them walk off. Remind them, actually, no, I know you said this. I know that this is what you want. Why Why are you doing that? Why are you walking in that way? In that loving, gracious way, actually holding them to account of the covenant and the things that you've promised one another. And sometimes it's so encouraging to be reminded to go, yes, that is who I am. And that is what I'm called to walk in. And because you can get so bogged down in what's going on that you can forget. And just that little bit of encouragement in Christ can pull them back up to go, it is okay, let's keep going. And I am with you and I'm going to walk this out with you, because we can walk through all things in marriage with Christ with us.
Keep company. Don't go far from one another. And hear what God's saying together. Really, really important. So to make covenant in the old days, they used to do crazy things, like they used to make an offering together. They used to exchange names. They used to exchange weapons, garments. Because weapons meant you were giving that person your best weapon. Some of the younger people play Fortnite here. Imagine that. If you gave over all your best weapons. I mean, seriously, crazy. That would mean you have a deep love and trust for that person if you gave the weapon that could stab you in the back. Not that that's a reason for it, but that's what they used to do. They used to exchange garments. There used to be a whole ceremony, and then they used to have a big celebration because the covenant had been made. There was exchange of blood. And it's like, well, all of these sort of covenants all came out of God's covenant, the original and the best. And then the giving of blood by his son, the exchanging of his name for ours, the purity poured out, all of his weapons for our weapons, which are really weak, but his weapons are amazing. Spiritual weapons have been transferred to us so that we can now walk in the power of God, particularly in marriage and other in covenant relationships, which God has intended to be primary. So tonight we're really lifting up, hey, the relationships, the covenant relationships we have, and marriage is one of them, is incredibly important. To have the understanding that Christ is right in amongst that and has made the exchange so that we can actually walk out in our marriages the act of marriage, which isn't just, you know, sexuality. It's actually verbally, spiritually, bodily, everything. And it's a growing sense towards those things. And just a comment on that. One of the things that's going on in our culture at the moment is people, Beanie preached fantastic on the weekend, and one of the things he touched on was truth and sincerity, or trust and sincerity. Can't truth and sincerity bring about trust? People, when they're sleeping around with everybody, they're sealing trust, so in the covenant way, at the lowest level of relationship. Maximum fear, minimum trust. Now, that's not just, oh, that's ungodly. That's irrational. To seal something with someone, bodily, spiritually, verbally, you know, because as Beanie said on the weekend, it only takes your consent and then it's all okay, right? You are consenting and sealing something at the lowest level of trust. When God says, I want to make a moment of this. I want to deliver the fullness of myself, the reality of that, the fullness of giving, the fullness of trust, the fullness of certainty. And at that point that you would understand, here is the high call of the moment where there's a transference of life. And that's what we're meant to have in marriage. And that's what we're meant to hold up in marriage, is a picture that reflects Christ and says, actually, at the highest point of trust that is going to be conjured, at the greatest value for this relationship, we want to exchange vows, open up our lives to God, and see that flow out into a verbal, spiritual, bodily connection. Just like Christ has with his church. That's what we're talking about. Is that okay? You're all right with it? You can take that. It's not just ungodly, it's irrational. And there is so many studies I would love to talk on tonight about the riddling effect on people's lives, as people are starting to study, what effect does this actually have on human beings, to the point where the Generation Z are starting to retort against it in many ways. Anyway, might go there.
So you have to be secure in Christ to make these decisions.
Yeah.
Because society is calling for something else, and it's not helpful. And to stand for the next generation as older people, for the younger people, it's not just don't do that. It's actually encourage them in the way to go and younger people to take hold of Christ, that Christ is your security, and your understanding that your body given to somebody else is precious and is making a covenant. So don't give it over easily. Hold on to it, value it. It is sacred. I mean, God can do so much, and he is such a gracious God, but if we have the opportunity, hold on to what's valuable to God rather than giving it easily. And remember that the people in the world that you're talking to or engaging or maybe wanting to have sex aren't secure. And if you say no, that is not going to make them more secure. So just be aware of that, that in your security, that then it may be met with something else. So just use your wisdom in those things. Don't come unstuck because somebody else pokes at your value, but hold fast to what Christ is calling valuable to you, because it will bless you into the future and it will bless them.
And the good thing about God's covenant before eternity, everything is redeemable if it's repented. So I just want to cover that in case anybody, are we not having anybody go out of this room in condemnation? Because we're in the phase where God can redeem all things and renew all things and restore all things. Just means we've got to surrender to him fully. Amen? So might be a few things happen tonight. So if you have been in that space or you have walked in that, good news, God isn't finished with you. He's only just begun.
And everybody's human.
So the last thing I wanted to just touch on before we sort of wind up this part of the session. So yes, we're only an hour in, but your work is not done, okay? This is where we've done our part. We're pouring out, and then it's going to be over to you guys. Did you know about that bit? I should have written that in the text, shouldn't I? Okay. But something I just wanted to really engage was, okay, so we've talked about some of the things that do challenge us, but look at the word, not just for, hey, this is what I've got to do. This is how God loves me. Now I've got to love, you know, in this way. What is it when stuff goes wrong in relationships, what is it that God does? Oh, well, I'm done with you now. Look at that. That's a mess. Walk out of that. Forget that. No. He pulls in. And so do we. The covenant is not like a contract where when it breaks, you go and quickly go through the clauses, find the fine print, and try and point at one another why we should do things. It's actually the covenant that says, draw on this, pull on this. This is when the covenant is at its best. Jesus wants to be right there at that moment. Don't try and get yourself right for Jesus or for your spouse or for whoever this breakdown's happened with. Let him set it right. So what he says in the scripture is, there's God's way. Keep company with him. It's through extravagant love and offering. I'm only going to feel like extravagantly loving and offering if I'm with Christ. Amen? If I'm feeling broken and hurt. But if I go to Christ and he heals it, man, does it take the pressure off of Trina having to fix it all. All right? Because I go to him and I say, God, I need to keep company with you because you're the one who heals me. I'm not looking to my wife to fulfill something you've done. I'm just looking for her to be what you've called her to be, which is to support me through the process. And thank you for supporting through many processes. Keep company with God so that you can be extravagant in love and bring your offering to the table, right? And then we get to live under God's arrangement because he's actually set this up. He said, then you can come into my arrangement. Don't stay apart. Come into the arrangement that I have for you. Come to me because it's my way. Sometimes it's almost like my way or the highway, you know. Trina doesn't say that. God does. Which one do you want? Your way or my way? It's a lot more helpful, you know, husbands or wives, when God has to say that, isn't it? Some of you just went, amen, I've seen that happen. But the reality is we come under God's arrangement. So we're submitted to his love. It's not who's the boss here and who's right here. It's God's boss. He's leading us, and he is the one who is actually going to deliver his truth and his life. I've heard some crazy stuff out of church over the years, haven't you? You know, I've heard all sorts of things. Not from this room, of course. We're sitting in marriage counsellings where the guy's like, yeah, but the Bible says that she should obey me. And I'm like, in the current state you are, no one's obeying you. You know, the reality is nobody, not ever. This is not like someone who's keeping company with Christ. I don't agree with that at all. Or vice versa, you know. Or the wife saying, you know, I've done everything to get him to do this. And I'm like, well, that's actually manipulation. So you can't actually do that. That's not going to help either. Let him come to Christ and then he will do what God wants. He will do it. And for those of you who live with partners who are not Christian, it's really powerful what the Bible says in 1 Corinthians about these things. Paul's really direct. That actually, if they don't leave you, then you have a chance to see God bring holiness to your whole household. Wow. That's powerful, eh? And that God will deliver the holiness. He will do it through you. He's still working through you and the covenant that you have with him, even when they don't know it. It's very powerful, undercover. Not sneaky, just open. God's powerful, yeah? So there'll be people in that space. And if you're single, God has said, man, you don't have to worry about this stuff. You are devoted to me. Wow, that's awesome. You don't have any shadow of turning. That's your arrangement right now. Don't worry about what anybody else is doing. Don't worry about the world. Don't worry about being sucked in and wondering whether you're missing out. I'm giving you everything. And Paul says, you know, if you have that call, man, that's a powerful thing.
That's complicated.
Don't tell people that. So what happens? God's arrangement comes and then the giving of love is depicted as laying down of life. Often say, be the first one to forgive. Be the first one to bring up the subject. Have a race. Outdo one another. Instead of being the one who can entrench the best and stand the furthest away and get the best missiles and projectiles ready, I'm entrenching, I'm right. Be the one who gets to the front line first and lays down your life and says, hey, we've got to get to Christ together. This is the place where we're going to find freedom. What is he saying? And that is the giving of love, laying down of life, the destroyer of fear for both people. Cherishing the bride. This is actually talking about what it looks like when we bring out beauty, but it's through sincerity and truth. You know? Be careful not to, in non-sincerity and truth, draw one another to the peace that you're looking for. So I mean, I know that if I do this, she'll be happy for another week.
She won't, because she knows.
Exactly right. She will not. There's the shortcut, friends. The shortcut. Yeah. And if I do this, or she does this, or he does that, I know that it will just give us peace for another couple of weeks. That is a dangerous way to live.
Yes,
it's not what God's talking about.
Do it with your whole heart, in truth of love.
So sincere is what it's talking about. Actually, I want to get to this. I want to see this change in our lives. I want to open this up. It's open language. I want to see this change. Not, I want to see you change. That's not open language. That's shut down language. If you would just change, and if you would, you know, do this, and you would, does God come to us like that? Man, he's the God of the universe. He could deserve to do that. To come and say, if you could just change, that would be really helpful for me. He doesn't say that. He comes to us and he says, here's what's on offer. Everything on the line. And we may or may not respond. Isn't that powerful? So it's not on whether someone responds. It's on how we offer. Beautiful, isn't it? Dangerous, beautiful, hard. The encouraging of the word is so powerful. If you know his word, if you know how he speaks to you, he can unlock secrets to you about relationships you are in. Isn't this wonderful? It's like you have an ability to go, God, I don't know what is going on here. But thankfully, you know every child on the planet. So I can inquire of you for secret intel about how I could love them. And I know that, I think it was about the 10th year of marriage, 10 years in, Trina and I really started to operate in this stuff when we started to realize, you know, not just we were finishing each other's sentences and all of that sort of thing, that had all happened, but the reality of us now, it was like God was finishing our sentences. We started realizing that Trina would have dreams and I would have senses, and we were actually finishing each other's spiritual engagements. And we were able to then deepen and not be able to say, God, what are you showing me about your daughter? And she obviously probably been doing this for a long time, but what are you showing me about your son? What is going on in him? And God would show us secrets about each other. And that is like what the spiritual version of marriage is meant to look like. That you get to know each other so deeply and a growing sense of who God is. And when you get to those blockage points, you don't just throw your hands up in the air and say, oh, I don't know what to do with this relationship. You actually say, God, I am going to need some intel here. And I might need a few minutes. You might need to say to your spouse or partner or friend, I might need a few minutes just to be able to get to that space. So be encouraged in that. And adorning with splendor, bringing out the best, deals with, I love this, unworthiness and impurity. People always feel, how many of us feel unworthy or impure if something's gone wrong, broken down, or relationships happen? Gee, it's probably me. We don't tell them that, but we're like, it's probably me. Probably messed it up again. What have I messed up? Now it just feels yuck. When we adorn one another, remind, as Trina was saying before, remind one another of who we are in Christ, call ourselves up into that and out of what we're in, the pit, out of that. So, you know, I don't know how you guys have found it in relationships, but I've found that self-centeredness and self-loathing, zero attractive on the scale. Zero. Self-centered and self-loathing, zero. Have you heard that? Maybe negative one and dropping. Like, so what is it that God calls us to? Christ-centered and loving. And I don't know what the attraction level is, Trina can tell me, but somewhere up there, long, long way up. So self-centered, loathing there, Christ-centered and loving right up there. Like,
the guys would know that too. Same for the ladies. You know, when we're in a good space with God and with Christ, we're much easier to be loved. When we're in a rubbish place, we're all the same, male, female, I believe this is the same. So as Ben says, but God gave me a picture of tending to the garden. And have you seen like some people's beautiful gardens? And, you know, we went away for 3 weeks. I was watering my plants just about every day. I came back. Some of them are disappeared, eaten by the dog. Others are dried up, not living anymore. Things are overgrown.
We did live people in places, just they're not us.
That was only 3 weeks though, yeah. People. 3 weeks of not tending to a garden. Think about not tending to your marriage for even just a little bit and how much it can affect it. So important to don't prune your wife. Nurture her. But you can buy her new clothes. You can prune her wardrobe. But you know, weeds can start growing up very quickly. A little seed planted that was negative and it starts growing into a weed. You need to remove that quickly before it takes root and before it starts seeding into something else. So just keep tending. There's so many examples of that, like fertilising, reading the word, spending time with God together. Do you know our lemon tree goes bananas when I water it and fertilise it? And it doesn't grow bananas, but it grows lemons. But just little things. Barry, you'd know these things, wouldn't you? But, I mean, there's nothing worse than a weed taking root and you can't get it out when the dry season comes and it starts seeding and the seeds go everywhere. Just think about the negative things you may have said or the unhelpful things that may have been said. And I think even goes both ways. You know, just let the other person know, do you know, I really didn't go well with that. And now it's causing something to grow here that's getting unhelpful and it's a bit burry. Get it removed. Put some water on it. Loosen up the soil and remove it. Very important. I hope that makes sense.
Being fruitful. It's awesome. That's what we're tending, we're nurturing, fruitful. A little bit different to the, I said I loved her once, you know, that sort of thing. It's probably not going to be what we're talking about with God, because God's continually flowing with his love and we are wanting to flow with the same. So touching on a few final things before we get you guys to do some work. Tending to the field, tending to your relationships in God. That God is building up. He's in the business of building up, not bailing out. He's not bailing out on you. He's pouring into you. He's in the business of building you up. What you need is from him, and what others need is through him. And we can get into the place where we try and provide things for others. Just be comfortable with going, God, what do I need for my relationship? Very difficult in our culture that we would be the person who things flow through rather than have something to do with it. I know we all want to feel important, but the most important you can be is actually to be responsive to God and deliver to that person, particularly if it's in a marriage covenant. It's the first person that you're delivering this to, first fruits, best fruits, everything that God has. God created us in his image to display his glory. He invented marriage to reveal the way he is. So we are walking, living pictures of, hey, marriage is what Christ looks like on this earth. And helpfully, in a conference recently in Houston, we heard some redefined figures by Nancy Piercy, a professor in the US, around that actually it's not what many people have heard, that it's 50-50, you know, the world's the same as the church, you know, in regard to divorce. Actually, the type of marriage we're talking about here, godly, gospel, Christ-centered marriage, sees most marriages, so over 70-80%, live in a really successful, flourishing way. So I was really pleased to hear that. I didn't have to do the research, which was also happy, I was happy about. But she's done a lot of research into these type of marriages we're talking about tonight actually last, are fruitful, flourishing. And I know that for those who are looking towards marriage or even thinking about the value of marriage, they're like, yes, we've got something to hang on to. But this love, this type of love that God has will win, because life flows, hope remains, and we get to choose it by faith. So at any point, even when I'm feeling at my absolute worst, I can still choose faith, which is phenomenal news for our relationship. At no point do my feelings have to govern, or my feeling of unworthiness or impurity have to govern how I am delivering this to my wife. It may, but it doesn't have to. How cool is that? God has enough for both of us. Love is in courage. It resides in courage. It fears nothing. Not the future, not failure, not anything that has been made. Anything that's been created, it doesn't fear that, because it's from the one who was not created. It's the one who is the creator. Because you were made by God, you are made to love and be pure. Quick recap, covenant. It has been shown to us by God, okay? It has been shown. It has been shown to us in the way that he loves us. It has been shown to us in the way that he created everything for us to be in covenant with him. It is a decided commitment by God. It's not an optional one. He has decided, and so therefore we emulate this. Stronger than trials, sickness, poverty, that's where you hear it in the vows, because it's what God's decided towards us, and then we echo that to one another. It's stronger than this. God, we know what you've done is stronger. It is known. Intimacy. They used to use the word, or they do use the word in the Old Testament, that he was known by, or she was known by him. It means that there's a depth of intimacy, of spirit, of soul, and of body that is reserved for God, if it's our journey as an individual, and marriage. It's a depth of engagement with God that is known. And we get to, God's lavishness is, I want to pour out my fruitfulness through you and into you and cause you to live in this lavishness. But we get to enthrone him as king. Actually say, we are here in our relationships in our marriages to extend the kingdom of God, to cause it to advance into all the places that it is not yet. Do you think Australia knows this yet? No. Okay. So we get to advance that into every place that it's not yet known, because the authority has been given by God for this couple to command and create in what God is doing. And we've created 6 children, so that's happened in the natural. Right, David? So that's unfolded, right? That's what people can see. But how many more of the spiritual, what is actually happening in the spiritual realm that God is delivering through a couple's life and in through your lives, that paints a picture for people of the version of the covenant that God established? And that's the thing that we have on the earth. What is it that Christians or churches will be left with? That it's how you love one another. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, because you love one another. And so Paul was right on this, going, your relationships, your closest relationships need to look like what Christ looks like. Here's what it looks like. Here's how he does it. Here's how you get to engage it. And love and fear are now as far as the east is from the west. We don't fear, we love. And God delivers that. So we are enthroned. But I just wanted to say this. When authority operates here, I'm not commanding and creating. On me. This is not like my place to command and create. No, that's out from us, right? You see that in Genesis? So we're together and we're commanding and creating. God's put us together. He's with us and he's commanding and creating through us, and he's making, we're partnering with him, one flesh. But when it comes to here, this is accompanying. We're together like Christ and the church. So Christ and the church are meant to be doing that, and so are Ben and Trina. And so in this relationship, we're actually...
Take your armor off.
That's right. I've got to remember to take my arm off. It's a very important thing to do. When you're out there fighting, you come into this relationship. This is an authority to be able to counsel. See the counselor come for us to counsel one another, to accompany one another through everything, and to bring about change. That's what's happening here. And why that's important is because some people dominate here, what we've heard, try to dominate here because they can't dominate there. Husbands and wives, right? Try to dominate here because they can't dominate there. We were made to actually command and create out there and see God's fruitfulness, so that we can accompany here, so we can counsel here, so we can be in a loving relationship. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, how they were, trying God, knowing their place, knowing their capacities, knowing they're outworking, and that's spreading out from us. Phenomenal picture that God really has for us, and it's amazing for us to walk in.